So God speaks, doesn't he? He speaks constantly. And sometimes he speaks in such a way that you can't help but know it isn't from you and that it isn't a coincidence. And that happened to me this week. As I reflected on what God wanted me to share with the church, and I had the whole of verses 4 to 6 of John to choose from, God made it abundantly clear that he wanted me to talk from John 4:43 to 5:15, hitting upon Jesus' frontline and mission field, containing the powerful, wealthy, and privileged, as well as the poor, the disabled, the looked down upon, and the marginalized. It was that parallel symmetry that led me here, that God led me down this juncture. But as I consider the events of the past week, the news cycle, as they unfolded, I realized that it was way more than that. This is a tale of Jesus healing a bedridden, fever-filled boy without even being in the same room as him. It was a great reminder that even in a time of pandemic and fear, we have a God who is above and beyond it all, who we can rely on according to his will. And that's good news, isn't it? Even in this time of bad news. It is a story of Jesus' work on his front line, which needs to be shared. And God made sure it was shared in this place today. But it's also a story of a compassionate God incarnate, seeing the brokenness within his creation. 38 years worth of it in the invalid by the pool, and acting in a heartbeat to change his life. We still have marginalized people sat by their pools, waiting to be told to pick up their mats. God is giving us a reminder this morning that rich or poor, he has the ability, and we have the ability through him, to pick them up in their time of despair. What a message, what a privilege to have that message to carry into a week where coronavirus has taken over pretty much every aspect of our lives. God is above it all, and he wants to heal people, and he wants to work through us to heal people. And I, for one, feel incredibly blessed that I have a relationship with someone so powerful and so willing to make that change. That's who I trust to be in charge of this situation. Not our world leaders, although do pray for them. But I trust in a God that is above it all. God's also given me a word quite a lot recently, not just this past week, and it's from Psalm 46. The specific verses he keeps sharing with me are verses 1 and 10. But verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." May I encourage you this morning as we go through God's words to be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that there is someone infinitely more powerful than we'll ever be, who is in control of it all. He is a healer, restorer, redeemer, and creator, and in him we can trust. So let's be still together now as we read God's word. Turn with me, if you would like, to John 4:43 to 5:15. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that this boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which the Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. We thank God for the reading of his word. And that's actually a longer passage than I'd anticipated in my preparation. But I think both stories are worth telling this morning. Tales of healing, tales of God working through his power from God to heal people that needed it. Something that we can all take into our front lines. We get so used to how we read our Bibles, don't we? Chapter and verse. That's how we read our Bibles. John 3:16. We know where we're going. It's sometimes only when you read the Bible with someone that doesn't know it that you realize that that is a strange system. You don't read any other book in that way. You don't pick up War and Peace and turn to Michael 27:6. No, you turn to chapter 4 and then whatever page you happen to be on. And yet the Bible is written in this way now. And this was said in an introduction to Bible module at my college, that the Bible wasn't actually written in that way in its original form. And rather naively, many of us were surprised to hear that. It was written as a series of scrolls and letters put together over those early centuries to become what we have today. It was written as prose, not in the form we see it. Have you ever noticed how Paul or John or Peter, even Jesus, when referring to the Bible, never say chapter and verse? It's because it wasn't there. And it's important to reflect on that when we consider why these verses have been given this morning. John chose to write about Jesus healing a marginalized, disabled man immediately after recording and sharing about Jesus healing the privileged Roman official's son. 2 very contrasting lives, both impacted by the same remarkable Jesus. We can make the mistake sometimes of thinking that Jesus only came for the poor. But what this tells us is that Jesus came for everyone, and that all need him. We complacently sometimes ignore evangelizing to those that we think have it all worked out. those that are wealthy, perhaps, or have a nice car, a nice house. They don't need our support from the church. They don't need their life changing. They don't want our life changing. And yet Jesus did not discriminate when it came to his mission field. He sure had mercy on those who were suffering. That was a big part of what he did. He encouraged the rich to look out for the poor. But Jesus also gave plenty of time and energy to those at the epicenter of society, to those in privileged positions, such as this Roman official, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, many others. Those that seemingly had it worked out. Jesus recognized the need for him in their lives as well. John was making it clear here, I believe, as he did throughout his gospel, that all people matter. And that Jesus is interested in you, whether you're the highest of the highest Roman official, friends with Pontius Pilate perhaps, or whether you're the man who's been by the pool, disabled for 38 years, who was ignored and shunned to the back by those who were able-bodied getting in before you. Jesus didn't look at the Roman official and consider him to have fortunes in life and therefore no place in his presence. No, in fact, he saw the opposite. He saw a human who loved his son, who would trust in Jesus' promise. And he acted, he acted as he could, healing the son. And as a result, the whole household came to trust in Jesus as well. If your front line is rich people, and I think we can make the error sometimes of thinking there's more worthy jobs than others. Your front line is your front line wherever it is. And if your front line is rich people, then these sermons have been for you as well. If your front line is powerful people, then despite appearances, brothers and sisters, they desperately need saving too. They need healing too in their lives. Their lives may well look worked out, but their eternities are in jeopardy. Jesus was not prejudiced in those who, with whom he shared the good news. We need to be joining him in being indiscriminate, and we need to identify all who are in our path as part of our mission from God. Because Jesus heals. Jesus was amazingly effective on his front line, precisely because he used his gifts, including his gift of healing. I love that the timings all worked out so that the Roman son was healed, as Jesus said it would be so. Jesus could have conceivably just done it before he'd even met the Roman official. He could have done it later. It wouldn't have mattered. The healing would have been the same. But the message to the family was clear. This is God. Your son has been healed by the Messiah. And the results of that were that the whole household was saved. And ultimately, that's our purpose in all we do. I love Jesus' confidence in getting the man to take up his mat and walk. What if the man has said no? The man hasn't walked in 38 years. But Jesus confidently said, take up your mat and walk, because Jesus knew that God was going to work in that situation, that God was going to heal that man. And I love the obedience of those he were healing. Jesus sees need and he heals it. We can't forget that now. We have to trust in him that he still does that today. These two healings, back to back in the Bible, have life-changing consequences which lead to eternity-shifting faith. They are remarkable in their similarities, and they are fascinating in how they are different. The healing of the Roman son took place from a distance. The guard's faith did the job for his son, however far away he was. But there are some important messages to take here. The Roman guard, and in my version of the NIV, said he begged Jesus for help. Begged. There was no love for Jesus amongst the Romans. and they were in cahoots with the Pharisees, as we'll learn as we go further through Lent, who were intent on killing Jesus. But perhaps in desperation, but certainly in faith, this Roman guard begged Jesus, because he knew Jesus had the power to heal his son. And from that healing, his son, from that begging, from that faith, his son was saved. He must have believed in Jesus' abilities. And he went against his station, went against his society to ensure that healing for his son. It begs the question, when exactly in this story did the guard show faith? It was at the stage of the begging. It was at the stage of seeking out Jesus, because nothing else was working, but he knew Jesus would. Brothers and sisters, when nothing else is working, we know that Jesus does. Pray, go to him. We have a direct line for a God that heals, according to his will, that he does heal. His only mistake, his only error, this guard, was not realizing that Jesus' physical presence wasn't required to heal his son. Come with me, Jesus. Please, quickly, Jesus. It wasn't necessary, because his faith was enough that Jesus got it done. In the age that we're in today, it is good to know that we have a God who heals. The man by the pool, though, he didn't beg. He didn't ask for healing. There is no indication in John at all that there is any prior faith from this man in Jesus. Just a polite conversation. It's worse than that. This reading suggests that not only was there no faith in Jesus, this man had lost his faith in humanity as a whole. People would just go in before him. He was rejected, ignored, shunned, sent to the back of the pool. Nobody helped him. This wasn't a faith-filled Roman man just hoping that Jesus would heal his son. No, this was a hopeless man who's lost all faith, not just in God, but in humanity, who didn't ask for healing. But you know what? Jesus healed him anyway. These healings show that we have a God who is a healer for those of faith when it is his will, but he's also conscious and healing of the hopeless, of which there are so many, too many in our society today. And then Jesus even slipped away before the man could learn who he was. Healing is huge. It is a sign that we are not of this world. It mends souls as well as physical ailments. The Romans' families had their eternities changed because they chose to believe in this miracle from Jesus because of what God had done. It shows, healing shows that we have a present, living, and working God in our world. And Jesus was the incarnation of that. And we have that same God and gift with us through the Holy Spirit today. Healing is a gift which in this dark world we should be embracing. We really should. And yet so often we shy away from it. I know I'm guilty of that. This is perhaps one of those gifts that doesn't fit into our postmodern, post-Christendom world. Maybe it puts us a bit ill at ease at times. Maybe it makes it a bit difficult to talk to our non-Christian friends who see the idea of miracles and healing as weird. But Jesus did leave this gift for us. Healing is real. Healing does happen. We see it at the start of Acts 3, when in Jesus' name, Peter heals a lame beggar. We are inheritors of that discipleship that Peter had. It is within us. We have seen it in countless stories of healing and restoration from all over the world. And yet we still shy away from it. God does not always choose to heal, and that's an important caveat. But in this time, can I encourage us as a church to embrace the gift of healing, to encourage it, to pray for it, to pray for healing and restoration, to know that whether we are nearby or far away, the healing can and does happen. I've lost count of the amount of times I've heard it said that doctors find an improvement in a patient inexplicable, unexpected, and the only differing thing about that patient is that someone or some people had been praying for them. I hear that story over and over again. That, my friends, is healing. It's happening right under our noses. I've heard it in this very congregation, that message. And prayer works. Pray for it. And importantly, Jesus also showed compassion. It might be that healing is a step too far for you, or that's not a gift you feel God's given you. But here is something that each and every one of us can imitate Jesus in doing. You see, Jesus did not demand a lifetime of service from this guard for his son's life. There was no give and take. He didn't claim that this Roman son was healed because this man was suddenly worthy. Likewise, the lame man did nothing to receive his healing from Jesus. And Jesus expected nothing in return. Jesus, though, took an opportunity and saw what good would come of it in both of these situations. Jesus did what he could in both of these situations. And that's really important because we can get wrapped up in the miracles, which are amazing, wrapped up in the parables, which are amazing. But so often on his front line, Jesus did what he could. It's just that what Jesus could do was substantial. If Jesus did what he could, then we need to do what we can. And too often, maybe, on our front lines, we just do the bare minimum, when actually we need to be doing what we can to show compassion to our brothers and sisters and also our wider world who don't know him. As mentioned already, healing happens, and there are Christians with that gift, but it might not come naturally to all of us. We all do, however, have the ability and, quite frankly, the resources, each and every one of us, I believe, to be compassionate. And this is a huge thing in both of these healing stories. Jesus showed compassion for the boy that he couldn't see, whose father broke his heart in front of him. You can imagine the begging for his son's life. In that faith, in that moment, Jesus knew he could do more, and he chose to do more. He showed compassion. And then Jesus showed compassion for the long-suffering disabled man, so often ignored, so hopeless. And Jesus did what he could, and what he did was enough to give this man hope and a life and a future. We need to join Jesus in this compassionate way of being on our front lines. Not to fill up these empty seats, that should not be our motive. Not because we want CBC to be known as the Compassionate Church of Canterbury. I mean, that'd be lovely, but that is not our motivation or our intention. Not even because we want people to become Christians. Although, as with perhaps both of the cases, that will be a very likely and welcome collateral effect. If we are to imitate Jesus, then we need to show compassion without motivation. We need to show compassion where we can to whoever we can. Unexpectedly, but knowing that it is what God wants and intends as part of what we do. That will look different to each and every one of us. It might be finally getting around to sending that message of support and prayer to that friend who you know is vulnerable at the moment. Or it might be checking in on your elderly neighbours. even if it's just a card in a letterbox. In this time at the moment where self-isolation is inevitable, I believe, it might be leaving a few food parcels on some neighbours' doorsteps where you know they've not had the opportunity to get out, or they themselves don't have the resources to provide for themselves. It may simply be helping out a neighbour in any way in which they need. Jesus saw the invalid and showed mercy and compassion. He did what he could, and what he could do was so impressive. We sometimes fail to even do our minimum for those around us, and that needs to change, especially in today's climate, especially with today's news cycle. I'm not saying to put yourself in jeopardy. Don't do that. But be compassionate. It seems prudent here to consider what Martin Luther wrote on facing the Black Death in a missional way. He said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us." Number one, pray. I will ask God mercifully to protect us. "Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order to not become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." 500 years on, similar advice. But this is the bit that's really important. But he says, "If my neighbour needs me, however, I shall not avoid that place or person, but I will go freely." See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash or foolhardy, and does not tempt God. If my neighbour needs me, many of us will have neighbours who need us, and it might just mean that they need a phone call. It might just mean that they need some toilet roll left on their doorstep. It's a call to do that. That will bring healing in our time. Maybe not physical healing, but maybe it will bring some spiritual healing that's so necessary in this broken world. We need to do this. Jesus saw those in need, and constantly throughout his ministry, on his mission field, he did what he could to help them, even and ultimately to the detriment of himself. We must do the same. We must be there for those who need us, and now is a great time to grow that gift of compassion in a sensible way, showing good stewardship within that compassion. Help your neighbours, brothers and sisters, if they need it, but not in negligence. And remember that you are following a path of Jesus, who saw suffering and was compassionate and saw people come to him through that. So important. But ultimately, the question remains. Are you living as Jesus did on his front line? Jesus healed. Jesus was compassionate. And whether man or woman, rich or poor, powerful or powerless, he did what he could for them, leading in many cases to people following him. We do a lot of stuff between us. Everything we do is stuff. In our work, in our families, in our ministries, here. But if our goal and our purpose is not to love our neighbour, then what's the point? And ultimately, the result of loving our neighbour is that people will come to know and love God. We'll be completing the mission. Faith versus works has been a doctrinal debate for generations. In my view, as a debate, it is absolute garbage. Works is an outworking of faith. Works is an inevitable action of having that faith. Yes, you don't get salvation by works, but once you've got that faith, you should be wanting to do the works. It's a whole conundrum. And Jesus did the works, and if we're called to imitate him, then that's what we need to do too. When we lose sight of that, when we get comfortable in our temple, I'm calling this a temple this morning, when we get comfortable in our temple, rather than uncomfortable around those on the edges of a disabled pool, then our faith is in trouble. then what are we working from? If you expect your church leaders and your ministers to be prioritizing you rather than those out there, then I have to ask the question, are you being like Jesus? Or are you being like the Pharisees, questioning everything Jesus did? If you don't see the need to be compassionate to your neighbors, choosing instead for them just to maybe believe through osmosis of knowing you, then you are not being like Jesus, who always did something, as well as saying something. This is a troubling time in our history. It is a time of anxiety. It is a time of loss and grief. But it's also a time for us to engage in healing and compassionate ministries. All of us, not just me and Andrew, all of us. Someone said to us in a talk this week at college, and I'll finish with this. We are called to be fishers of men. And this is to ministry students, but it refers to all of us. You are called to be fishers of men and women. Don't let your churches make you a keeper of an aquarium. And that is so true, isn't it? We're not called to be here. We're called to be out there. As the old hymn writer wrote, the boat's safe in the harbor, but it was not built to be there. It was built for wind and storm. We need to be on our boats in this time, trusting in him who is above it all. We are taking all the necessary precautions, and rightly so. Not for lack of safe, but for good stewardship. But let's also remember our purpose in this time. Our purpose is to live as Christ lived, to do as Christ did, to be a healing presence in a broken world, and to see lives changed for eternity. Take this opportunity, brothers and sisters, to show the world that Christ's presence remains, his healing presence remains in this world through you. Get people to take up their mats and walk. Pray as hard as you can so that it is so evident, as it was for that Roman official, that prayer works. Be like Christ on your front line and be the light in this dark time. And people will be healed and people will recognize the power, strength, and compassion of the one who has saved us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Father. We thank you for Jesus. And Jesus was such an example for us on this earth. Thank you that we have this example to follow. And thank you for these healings. Thank you that it doesn't matter whether we're the richest person in the room or the poorest person in the room, that we have a God who loves us and wants what's best for us, and will do what he can out of compassion and mercy for us. And Lord, may we be imitators of that. Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment as we go about our mission fields at this time. But help us to remember that you are the ultimate goal, that you are the ultimate strength, and that through you we can do everything. Lord, may this be a time where this country comes to revival, when this country comes to know the healing presence of their Lord Almighty. And Lord, help us to be carriers of that message to all we encounter. And be with us all. In your precious name. Amen.